last couple of days, you know, we have received the Holy Spirit, and some of you have been baptized in the Holy Spirit. Some of you have been touched, and you have felt the presence of God. I mean, and I went home last evening after Pastor Kelvin dropped me off. The first person that greeted me was my granddaughter, and she was on the floor, but her, you know, there's a glass in front, and she was just looking, waiting, you know, waiting for us to come back. And when we reached home, and her name is Hope, and she was just giving us the biggest smile I've ever seen. It's, finally, Aman, yeah, is back home, you know. And she just kept knocking on the glass, wanted to come out and meet with us. And it was like the Holy Spirit just dropped something in my heart. There is hope in Australia. There is hope. And I'm still thinking about the parents, the men, the women, the moms and dads and their children. Families were getting baptized in the Spirit together. I mean, where do you find this all the time? You know, families, moms and dads and children getting baptized in the Spirit. And I was just soaking it in for the last couple of hours, even until this morning when I woke up. I'm still thinking of the faces of the people that were baptized in the Spirit. It's like you have an everlasting smile on your face and you can't get rid of that smile. You just have to keep on smiling because the joy of the Lord is in your heart. And this morning was just so spontaneous for you, just to so easy to get into the presence of God. Hallelujah. God's been a very good and gracious God. And this morning I'm just kind of going to wrap up a number of things that I've always wanted to say to wrap up. This is like the eighth session already. And we want to continue to talk about the Holy Spirit in everyday living. Somebody say every day. That's right. And the Bible said in Acts 2, 42 to 46, that every day they continued to meet daily. They continued to meet together. So it was an everyday church. It was a daily church, all right? And that they broke bread together. They ate together. Did we break bread together this morning? We did. Did we eat together? Yes, at the camp. Yes, we had sandwich, tuna, and Maggie noodles after that. Those who were more hungry. We ate together with glad and sincere hearts, though we had just sandwich and bananas and oranges. We were happy. I mean, I was happy. I don't know whether you were happy or not, but I was happy because it was a healthy meal. Don't eat too much in the evening. And we were ready for the meeting, all right? And doesn't mean that when you eat a lot that you'll be happy, all right? I mean, even when you eat a little, but the atmosphere of it, where there is love oozing out from your hearts and just loving one another, and you're eating a simple meal, we are happy. We ate with glad and sincere, praising God, enjoying the favor of all the people. Now, basically, this is what I call the Acts 2 church. And the Acts 2 church, you know, began after the 120 were baptized in the Spirit. On the day of Pentecost, that, to many theologians agree, that is the birth of the church in the New Testament, the day of Pentecost, where the 120 gathered together, the Holy Spirit came upon them. And then they went on, Peter stood up, you know, explained the phenomena. 3,000 were saved, they were baptized in water, they repented, and then they received the Holy Spirit. And then the church grew on and grew on from there. And the Bible tells us that it was a community that was filled with the Spirit of God. In other words, the original plan of God, the original blueprint of God, His church is meant to be a Spirit-filled, Spirit-empowered community. Somebody say amen to that. And that is why they were able, supernaturally, it was, you may want to use the word revival, But in the first place, what is there to revival? Revival is only when something is dying, then you revive. They didn't need a revival. They were already on fire, you know, when the Holy Spirit came upon them. It's the modern church that needs a revival, that needs to go back and recapture the original blueprint of God's plan for the church in Acts chapter 2, all right? So because they were empowered by the Holy Spirit, they were running on Spirit-inspired love and power. They were operating their life because of the filling of the Spirit, because of the leading of the Spirit, because they were Spirit-controlled, because they were Spirit-led. And that's why they became such a powerful, vibrant community. And they just love one another. You can see the love that was oozing out from this community. You know, the Holy Spirit came upon this community, and Jesus said very clearly, even before he left, that it is to your advantage that I go away, so that the Holy Spirit may come, you know, and be your counselor, be your comforter, and be in you, and dwell in you, will be your teacher, all right? And so it is to the advantage of the community of God's people that Jesus sends us the Holy Spirit. The experience of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit brought people together. It is never meant to divide people. The Holy Spirit was given to bring the people of God together, whether Jew or Gentile. All right? It broke that barrier. And you see, Cornelius' house was baptized in the Spirit, broke the barrier, and Peter understood that the coming of the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, was meant to unite God's people together. Someone say amen to that. Okay? And so they bonded together. I like this word, together. They did life together. And you will find later on when Paul wrote the epistles, there are at least 40 times the word one another is mentioned. Bear one another's burden. Love one another. Forgive one another. It was all about living together as a community, Spirit-filled, honoring God and encouraging one another as we see the day drawing near. This is the church. This is the church that God had planned and ordained and sealed with his Holy Spirit as a guarantee, as a deposit of the guarantee of our inheritance to come. That this Holy Spirit is actually a deposit given to us in the book of Ephesians. In other words, we are assured now that we will receive our full inheritance eventually as the people of God. All right? And so it's so powerful. If we will just catch a revelation of the depth and the power and the value of God's community, a community that God loved. He redeemed it with his blood. And that this is the community God has established to carry his message, to be Christ's ambassadors, to bring the message of reconciliation, that the world may be reconciled to him through us, not just the words we say, but through the life we live. Our life is actually the message more than the words we say, more than the deeds we do, although that is all important, but it is the life that is filled with the Spirit of God that reflects Jesus to the world, all right? And so we are never meant to be divided, but to be united in deeper love, greater power, higher revelations of the workings of the Spirit of God. Now, it was something that they were not forced to come together. I like this part. You know, they met every day, and it basically means regularity. I'm not sure whether we meet every day or not. We may not meet every day here, but during the weekdays, you meet in the homes, you meet in the office, you meet for lunch, all right? There is a meeting that's taking place with God's people. In China, I think if they can, they will meet every day as far as the underground church is concerned. I learned so much from the church in China. We came back after 2 weeks of teaching in the underground Bible school, and we were never the same. We were never the same. We saw the model there, their zeal, their sacrifice, and their hunger, their desperation. I tell you, there's so much that we can learn from the underground church. They were willing to pay the price for it. And so they were wanting to come together. It was an inspiration. It's because of the love of God that is shared abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. This morning as I was just coming, you know, the Holy Spirit was just trying to tell me this, that He wants to melt us with His love. More than anything else, is the melting of His love. As much as we enjoy His gifts, we enjoy the fellowship, we enjoy everything else, but if there's anything that would be the true mark of a Spirit-filled church, is the love of God. I'll talk more about it later on. But let's look at Acts 2:42, and we see what are the marks of a Spirit-filled church, all right? And you can see it's all there, devoted group of people, met together, the fellowship, koinonia, broke bread, they prayed together, they were generous, and they shared genuine with glad and sincere hearts, praising God, favor with people, increase in numbers. I like this because, you know, in a world that we live in, so often we have been trained to live our life from young, and then our parents tell us when you're older, just learn to be independent and be on your own. And sometimes society has caught this on, and so much so that after we have grown up, you know, we think that the highest level of maturity in life is independence. And sometimes we may even have left our old parents alone by themselves and, you know, to take care of themselves. And, you know, we were living in a house not too long ago, a couple of years back, and there was an old lady. She was just on the other side of the row of houses. We were on one corner, she was on the other corner. And one day we were told the ambulance came, the police came, and found out that she was alone in the house, and she had died 2 weeks in the house. Nobody came to visit her, no children came to visit her. The house was smelly, you know, and that poor old lady just died alone by herself in that house. And it's very sad when you think about this, because so often we have grown up thinking that independence is the ultimate level of maturity. No, it's not, my dear friend. I want you to know this. That the highest level of independence, the highest level of maturity, and when you look in the book of Acts, the highest level of maturity and living our life is the level of interdependence. It is togetherness. Together, parents and children, they may not live together when they're older, but they're near each other, all right, to watch over each other. And I have one of the best arrangements, and I recommend this to everybody. You know, my children are near me. We made an effort to just come near them. They made an effort to make sure that we are near them as we grow older and still continue to be together. But we can be so family that we forget there's everybody else in the world. There is the church. There is the church of God. Don't forget, you may have a close family, but the family of God is also part and parcel of your family. Can somebody say amen to that? There is an interdependence there. So I still depend on Pastor Kelvin. You know, he drives me not up the wall. Sometimes he drives me all over the place. He knows that I can't drive as much as I used to when I was younger. But we depend on each other. And if there's anything I can do, we are family, you see. We are family. And that's how it works. And that is so wonderful. That's the kind of relationship where the church comes together and we understand each other and we know each other's weakness. But when we know each other's weakness, we don't judge one another. We feel with one another. We help one another. We understand each other. We love each other. There is no more condemnation to those in Christ Jesus. You know, that is the meaningfulness of God's community, and it is all made possible because the Holy Spirit is the one that we are baptized in him, and we are baptized in his body also when we are saved. All right? And that is the meaningfulness of a spirit-filled church. It's more than just come to church, go home, come to church, go home. Hello, goodbye, you know. When I want to be buried, please remember me. When I want to be married, please remember me. Otherwise, we don't see your face anymore. No, that's not the kind of church we're talking about. We're talking about a church that's sharing our life together. Hallelujah. Amen. And it's because it's a spirit-filled church in the book of Acts. Now, we are also reminded in Hebrews 10:25, let us not give up meeting together, okay? As some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another all the more as you see the day approaching. Hebrews 10:25. That's a very good scripture. All the more in these times we live in, you know, we should try and meet as often as we can. Not because it's a law, but because we want to. And when I remember when we were young, when you have this Holy Spirit atmosphere and revival, you know, there is, it's like, wow, it's like you never really get tired. It is the Holy Spirit's energy that is in you that enables you to keep on praying, to keep on meeting together, to keep on encouraging one another. And we want to be desperate for that kind of atmosphere where we are not relying on our own strength, but it's the Holy Spirit that is within us, and that is the rivers of living waters just flowing from the belly, and we are just, you know, living our life out of an overflow in God, all right? And that we are happy to meet together, not because we have to meet together, and we're happy to give. All right, we're happy to give. That when we come together, we come because we want to give more than just receive. When that happens to you, that means the Holy Ghost is working. When you come here looking to give, whether a word of encouragement, money is only one thing, whether it is with your presence you want to give, whether you want to serve somebody. I'm going to talk about Uncle Ken afterwards. You know, he came to give me this cup of water today. He came to give. When you come to give, we used to take care of a girl. She was sexually abused by the stepfather. And then the pastor called me, and the pastor called me and said, Ron, we're going to send this girl up to you, because we were in Penang at that time, and we need help because she needs to get away from this man. So she came, and when she came, She hated the world. She was quiet. She doesn't want to talk to anybody. She was broken inside. And we took her in. My wife ministered to her, stayed with us. You know, those days we didn't have a proper counseling center. But we just, from young, we were taught this. We opened our homes for people who were hurting. We had learned to do that from young. You know, and not because we can do it, but because we had a dynamic encounter with the Holy Spirit. It was just the love of God. There's no other explanation. In my natural mind, I won't do this kind of thing. But it's the Holy Spirit filled us with that kind of love where we were willing to open our home. And she stayed 3 months in our house. And every Sunday, she would still follow us to church. She would sit at the back there. Don't move. Don't talk to people. And then one Sunday morning, I noticed something different. We always go early to church, so we bring her with us. She went to the chairs. Those days, we never had all this, you know. We had song books. Remember that? So she started taking the song books, and she started putting on the chair, one by one. I said, that's a good sign. The moment a person starts thinking of someone else is a sign of healing. The moment you start thinking beyond yourself, someone else will need a songbook today. She's thinking of somebody else already. That was a good sign that healing is taking place. And to cut the whole story short, it is an unbelievable story. She got married to a wonderful American missionary. Wonderful. Today they are in the missions world. But you know what? Guess who gave her away at the wedding? It was the stepfather. She allowed the stepfather to walk her down the aisle and give her away. How do you explain this if not for the love of God that is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, by the Holy Ghost, you know? So at the end of the day, you will find that it is the Holy Spirit that enables us to live a life beyond our natural ability and to overcome all of our pain and hurts and depression. The Holy Spirit creates the path that is, what was the prophecy today? That's right. It was replaced with impossibility, right? Now it's possible. Amen. Now with the Holy Spirit, it is possible. Amen. So I don't know what our challenges are in life, but we have tasted, just the last 2 days, we have tasted a little bit only of the power of the Spirit in your life. And don't ever lose that, all right? The third slide I have is they are filled with joy. And the disciples were filled, and it means kept on being filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. It's so true, the church in China, when we were there, some of them were in prison before, and they told us the same thing. They said, Pastor, when the authorities come, we will hide you in the room, and we will meet the authorities. There's a secret room somewhere, actually, they will lock us in, make sure that we will not get caught by the authorities. Or some of them were already been in prison before, but when they were in the meeting, they were not afraid, filled with joy, you know, so much joy in their life. And this chapter here reminds me so much of the Christians in China who were persecuted, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. And this is what happens: the person, the presence, the power, and the anointing of the Holy Spirit made it possible for the early church to experience such zeal and vibrancy. Is it possible today for us to experience this? Yes, I believe so. I'm always wonder, why is the Dead Sea called the Dead Sea? Because there is no outlet, I think. It's all stuck inside them. Whereas running water, fresh water, and I've seen in some places they purposely rear a fish in the river, but it's cage. But it's fresh water running through. They cage the fish in the river there, and then the fresh water is running through. And the fishes are fresh because fresh water is running through. And those are good fishes, let me tell you this. So when you get fresh water flowing in and water flowing out, it's fresh. It's fresh. When you just keep everything to yourself, there is no outlet. There is no outlet. I can't imagine if we eat, and then there is no outlet. I can't imagine that. Pardon me for saying that. It's just an illustration. You get problems, isn't it? When you just eat, and you don't have an outlet. But once you start giving, and once there is an outlet, and you start thinking of somebody else who needs the chair, who needs a songbook, who needs a lift, who needs warm clothing, and you start thinking of somebody else, there is an outlet, and you start letting it go. The more you let go, the more comes back to you. And I've learned this through the years. You can never outgive God. The Holy Spirit is a giving God. Somebody say amen to that. So don't be afraid, all right, to just let go. Let go. I've been wanting to buy people lunches and dinners, but I never get a chance to do it. You know, last Sunday, Anne just had to pay my lunch. Last Sunday before that, somebody else paid my lunch. And then yesterday, you paid my lunch. When am I ever going to actually pay somebody some lunches somewhere?
Lunch today.
Yeah. Those who ask never get one. Those who don't ask will get. You know, it's just amazing. And we are learning this through the years. Okay, I just say when, I didn't say the day and time. And it will all happen in good time. It will all happen, all right? But what I'm trying to say is, where there is love, it is a spontaneous response. It's a spontaneous giving that comes out from your heart. And where there is love, there is joy. This kind of joy is a supernatural kind of joy. Even in the midst of turmoil and storm and difficulty, you still have that joy in you, because it's the love of God that is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. All right, He is the source. Okay, He is the source of that love, that joy. That's why we keep going back to Him. If we keep just continuing to use our own ability and love and strength, there is a limit to it. He is the constant source, the reservoir in which we can draw this source of love and power and joy. And one of the things we learn to do is not to quench the Holy Spirit. If you want to turn on the tap where the power and the fresh love of God continues to flow, don't quench the Spirit. Quench not the Spirit. Do not put out the Spirit's fire. Sometimes when we are upset, when we have a wrong attitude, when we are not pleasing in the sight of God, when we sin, we can quench the Holy Spirit. Remember this? The Holy Spirit is a person. It's a distinct person. He wants to be in us and is working in us. He wants to speak to us. But when you quench His fire, when you grieve Him, you won't be able to hear Him clearly. All right? He withdraws Himself. I take the illustration of an author who says it's like the dove that's sitting on your shoulder. When the dove lands on your shoulder, how do you walk? In order for the dove to remain on your shoulder, you walk very gently. You walk very cautiously so that the dove will not fly away. It's constantly on you. But when you run, when you shout, when you do something that frightens the dove will fly away. All right? And so I'm learning this. If I want the Holy Spirit to really work in my life and work through my life, I am sensitive to the things in which He is sensitive to. So I'm careful with what I say. One of the things we learn at the camp is when we are filled with the Holy Spirit, our language changes. And that the Holy Spirit brings under control one of the clearest signs. The Bible said in the book of James, the tongue is one of the restless evil. I've got a whole sermon on that, the power of the tongue. And that the tongue, you know, is so hard to control. It's like a fire that can set whole forests on fire. And it's also something like this. It can turn the rudder of a ship. It's so powerful. And we have all gotten into trouble because of the tongue. All right, we say things and then we regret. And you can use it to heal or you can use it to destroy. You can use it for destruction or you can use it for construction. But when we are filled with the Holy Spirit, baptized in the Spirit, one of the clearest signs is that the tongue comes under the control of God. And you are saying things to God which you cannot control in that sense, all right? The Holy Spirit is speaking through you in a very heavenly language. It's so powerful when you think about it, all right? So quench not the Spirit. Be sensitive. He is a person, all right? And then walk in the Spirit. In the next slide, Galatians 5:16, live by the Spirit. You will not gratify the desires of the flesh or the sinful nature. Now that we are filled with the Holy Spirit, we need to be led by the Spirit. We are no longer controlled by the old nature. The acts of the flesh are contrary to the Spirit. So if you want to really maintain and sustain the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit, You cannot do things that are contrary to the Holy Spirit, all right? Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, etc. This is all in the scripture. We need to stay away from the works of the flesh and yield to the Holy Spirit. All right? So it's not a matter of do or don't. In the New Testament, it's not so much a do or don't, but we are told to stay away from it. And if we love God, we will not do these things. Someone say amen to that. Only two commandments given: to love God, all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, all your strength. Love one another. Okay, love your neighbor. And if we are ruled by love, we will not displease God. All right? Amen? If you love your wife, if you love your husband, you will not do that which will hurt them. Am I correct here? Same with God. If you love God, you will not do something that will grieve his heart. All right? So, but the strength to do that comes from the Holy Spirit, okay, to be empowered by him. Because every day is a day of independence. That's what Malcolm said. I remember that. It's not just July 4th, American independence, but where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom from sin. There is freedom from the law in that sense, because we are no longer control or rule our life by the law. The law gives you the minimum, you know, give 10%. But love tells me I can give more than 10%. I can give 50%. I can give 100%. All right? So the law has a limit. It tells you to do the minimum. The law says work until 5 o'clock and then go home. But love tells me work until 5:30 and then all the other staff will get angry with you. That's like, are you okay there? Yeah. All right. The law says come here 9:45 prayer meeting, but love tells me come here 9:30. You know? Yeah. I mean, just giving an example. Why do we want to be ruled by the law, which is just the minimum? But when you're ruled by the Spirit and by the love, there is such freedom, because it's not that you have to. It's because you want to. You want to. You want to. All right. And so it's just wonderful. You will find that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is independence. Not a selfish independence, but an independence from sin and the law and the freedom to be what God wants you to be. Amen? That's the Spirit-filled life, all right? And then the next one, continue. You walk in the Spirit. When you walk in the Spirit, you will bear the fruit of the Spirit, okay? And that's important, because the Holy Spirit is the source of this fruit. Okay? It just says fruit, isn't it? Not fruits. Huh? One only. So it's all contained in one, which is not three in one, but nine in one. Wow, what a deal we are getting. All right, nine in one. When you have the Holy Spirit, it's not how much you have of the Holy Spirit, it's how much the Holy Spirit has of you that determines the level of being filled with the Spirit of God. Are you okay there? Are you catching that? That's important. Galatians 5:22, love, joy, peace, and so forth. And I'm going to explain this. How do we know a true believer from a false one? How do we know? By their fruits, you shall know them. By their fruits. You know, some people can be in church, and when I was a pastor, this was always my concern. Number one, is everybody saved? Even after they've been in church for 10 years, 20 years, that was my concern. Number two, if Jesus come, will anybody be left behind? Okay, so number three, I always look for the fruits. After 10 years, is there any fruit that's been seen through a person? Especially when they come in and they want to get married to a beautiful girl. You know, I want to see some fruits first. I want to make sure you are genuinely born again. I don't want you to come in sheep's clothing, pretend to be a sheep, and then become a wolf after you marry her. You never bring her back to church again. That's a pastor. That's a shepherd. Hallelujah. That is a shepherd. Don't say your pastor is controlling you. He is a shepherd. He makes sure the wolves don't come into the church. And if they come, make sure they get converted and become a sheep. Yes. You know? Of course, it can happen the other way around too. Huh? Yeah, yeah. So, some handsome boys around here. But what I'm trying to say is the fruit is important. Are you okay with me here? All right, the fruit is important. And how do we know that a person bears the fruit? When he is in right relationship with the Holy Spirit. You can see the fruit. You cannot run away from it. You cannot hide too long as a wolf. It will be exposed. Because in the presence of the Holy Spirit, in the presence of God, you cannot hide too long. Darkness cannot hide when light is around. Okay? By their fruits, you shall know them. Love means sacrificial love. Love means sacrificial love, going the second mile. All right? Love means sacrificial. Joy is a deep, continuing joy in the midst of all trouble or even in good times. Peace is right relationship with God and spiritual well-being. Patience is long-suffering who deliberately try to upset or harm us. Long-suffering with those who deliberately try to harm us or upset us. That is called long-suffering, patience. And I want patience, and I want it now. And we know only the Holy Spirit, only the Holy Spirit can help us with that. Agreed? Amen. And then gentleness, kindness, and generosity that tries to put people in the best light. Always put people in the best light. Never bring people down in our conversations or gossip and so forth. All right? And then goodness, development of character. Truly good, upright, dependable, yet still generous and good to others. That is goodness. And then faithfulness to God and to others. I like this one. Meekness or gentleness. True humility does not consider itself too good to do humble tasks. It's courteous, it's considerate, it's gentle. I am overwhelmed by Uncle Ken this morning. I'm overwhelmed. And God was just reminding me that he's melting me with his love. It takes an older man, a much more older man, to give me a cup of water this morning. It may not mean anything to some of you, but let me tell you this. This water tastes so good this morning. Because it is served with love. It's not Coca-Cola, which is really no good. It's not anything else. It's served with love. Simple things like that. An illustration for a man who is, I won't say how many years older he is than me, but he is older. I was thinking, actually, I won't do it this morning, asking for a basin of hot water, not to drink. Take out my handkerchief, and you can picture it for yourself. Asked Uncle Ken to come to the front, and I wanted to wash his feet with it. That's my way of saying thank you, Uncle Ken, if I can wash your feet. But look at it this morning. It is the love of God that is the most excellent way. 1 Corinthians 12 talks about all the nine gifts. 1 Corinthians 13 is the meat inside that sandwich. The other level is 1 Corinthians 14. So sandwich between the gifts, Paul says this, follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. Okay? Now the Corinthian church was a Pentecostal spirit-filled church. And yet, it was one of the most troubled churches with division, with pride, with arrogance, with immaturity and disorder. So some people don't understand. How come you're so gifted? How come the church is so gifted and yet there is so much problem? The gifts, it's a gift. It's not a measurement of spirituality. True spirituality comes with the fruit. Okay? Now we need both. So of course some churches will say, oh, if there is so much problem with the gifts, let's forget about the gifts. Let's stay with the fruit, you know, just the fruit, the fruit, the fruit, the fruit, but no power. No power. You can't get things done to fight against witchcraft, occult, and demon possession and all those kind of things, set people free from drug addiction and so forth. You need both, okay? You need both the love and you need the gifts, the power and the love. You need, somebody say power and love. That's like you need both. But don't forget this. The love is the foundation in handling the gifts in a mature manner. All right, 1 Corinthians 13. And Paul said it very clearly. If I can speak in the tongues of men and so forth and so forth and have no love, I am nothing. Just a noisy gong or cymbal making noise only. All right. And we don't want to be known as a Pentecostal church that's only making noise. We want to be a community, not just making noise, but we want to be a community that is full of substance, and that is the love of God. Hallelujah. Amen? It's the love of God, all right? Love is the measure of true spirituality. It is unconditional love. It's sacrificial love, and Corinthians 13 is so beautiful here because how Jesus did ask his disciples one time, by this shall all men know you are my disciples, that you love one another. This is the new commandment. This is a very powerful commandment. And he told his disciples after 3 years with them, and Judas betrayed him eventually, he tells them this, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, that you love one another. And very quickly, I'm going to finish here. Beyond the baptism of the Spirit is a demonstration of the love and power of the Holy Spirit through the church. Both are needed. Okay? And so we are a new community and we also demonstrate the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Miracles, signs, and wonders. All right? Then that's the next slide. Just to sum up the gifts to the church. Christ's gifts to the church, which I never really went into it, but maybe one day Pastor Calvin can talk more about the fivefold ministry in the church, because the fivefold ministry is for the establishment of the governance of the church, and it is called Christ's gifts to the church. This one is a calling. No one can just say tomorrow when I retire after my secular work, I will be a pastor. Nobody can call themselves and call themselves into the fivefold ministry. It is a call by God. You cannot call yourself into all these five. All right? It is a call by God and it is affirmed by the church, by the presiding leadership and apostles and so forth. Okay? But it's an honor to be in this fivefold ministry and it is a sacrifice. It is a hard call. One of the highest and most difficult ministry on earth. It is very tough, but it comes with a grace. It comes with a calling. It comes with a sacrifice. It comes with martyrdom for many of them, all right? The willingness to die to everything that you want to have in your own life. You die to it, and you stay faithful to the call of God in your life, all right? Then you have the nine gifts of which I've explained to you, which is for the body, which is for the edification of the body, and you have access to it. You can pray for it according to the needs of the church at which particular season we pray for that particular gift to be manifested. Then one more that I want to conclude here is the gifts of service, which is in Romans chapter 12, verse 6 to 8. And this is according to the grace given to us. Now that you're empowered by the Holy Spirit, all right, discover your gifts, develop your gifts, which Pastor was trying to tell you, develop the gifts and deploy it. Use it for the glory of God. Can you imagine every one of you discover your gifts, you develop your gifts, and you deploy it for the glory of God? How powerful this church is going to be. It is meant to be the way God wants it to be, all right? It's going to be a very powerful church. And if you learn how to prophesy, like I said before, not all who prophesy are prophets. You are just exercising the gift of prophecy, all right? But all prophets prophesy. If you say you're a prophet and you don't prophesy, then something's wrong somewhere. Okay. So, and if you're a pastor and you don't pastor, something's wrong somewhere too. Okay. So, when you prophesy in faith according to the proportion of the faith. You don't go and prophesy something beyond your... The prophet don't prophesy something beyond his own faith and prophesy something that's way beyond for that individual to actually receive. The prophet himself too must have that kind of faith to make sure that the prophecy comes to pass accordingly to the measure of the faith, okay? We're learning here. We're learning, all right? So the stronger, the deeper, the higher the prophet's faith is, the more powerful it is. But it comes through a lot of discipline and learning from God. And if you serve in terms of ministry. Those who serve, let them serve. And this has to do more with administration, with physical matters, like the deacons in the book of Acts, all right? So there is a place, and discover your gifts. And then teaching, if you are called to do teaching in the church as a gift of teaching, preparation, prayer, Bible study, all right, bring true understanding to the church. And then encouragement or exhortation, this is one of my gifts in terms of the encouragement. And even though when I am really, really discouraged, somehow God gives me a word of encouragement for others. That is really interesting. And I will just, it's a supernatural thing. It's not a natural, I feel like encouraging people, I encourage. No, it is a supernatural thing. I come to the church, I'm really sick today. I'm losing my voice, my heel is painful, my back is hurting, you know, everything is going down, this body is, you know, just going downwards, but the Spirit of God in me says, encourage the people, go up there, preach the word, give them a word, melt them with God's love, and so forth. And I'm still doing it, not because I'm doing it, it's the Holy Spirit working through me. It's the Holy Spirit at the end of the day, all right? And then, giving generously. Those who can give, those who have this gift, it is a gift. I know some people in some of my friends, you know, they know good, wonderful Christians, good businessmen. And when I meet with them, they're full of ideas. One day is this business, another day is that business. And they call themselves business development managers or whatever they call it. And they're always thinking of how the best way to make money. Nothing wrong with that, isn't it? Money. Is the root of all evil? No. It's a love of money. It's the root of all evil. It's a love for it. But there is a place in which there is a gifting to some people. They make the money and then they transfer it from the kingdom of the world and darkness like Egypt and transfer it to the kingdom of God. Transfer it to the church for missions, for facilities, for whatever needs you have, transfer it. Remember this, you are not a dead sea, all right? You're a living vessel for God. Whatever comes to your hands, learn to transfer it by grace, by the faith that God has given you. Do it wisely, of course, all right? I know people have not done it wisely, and then they regret, but do it wisely, do it by faith. Give generously, and then leadership. If you're called into leadership, govern. And then mercy, do it cheerfully. I know I remember I closed with this. No more slides anyway. Young as we were learning to try and be sensitive to the Holy Spirit in our early years. And it's been a tremendous journey. Tremendous journey. When we first got married, I got married with $30 in my pocket. And Jasmine was willing to surrender her whole future. Marry a poor Bible school student. But we were so gripped by the call of God upon my life. We were gripped by it. And there was a supernatural revival that we grew up in. And so we got married, and not a bad idea, because at the wedding dinner, people gave us a lot of gifts. You know, they call it red packets. So after the wedding dinner was over, we collected all the red packets. We had enough to pay for the dinner. And there was an overflow even. And I said, not a bad idea. If this happens all the time, I can get married, man. Again and again to the same woman. That was Saturday. And then on Sunday morning, we went to church. We skipped the honeymoon for the next week. We went to church, and that Sunday morning, the pastor was preaching, and he says, and he was raising funds for the refugees. At that time, the Vietnamese refugees were coming into Malaysia. Some of them were dying. Some of them, the boat actually sunk, and many of them were dying. I've been to some of these refugee camps, and it is deplorable. You feel heartbroken when you go into those. Then they exile them on an island somewhere and with no proper facilities. It's heartbreaking when you see these refugees. It's heartbreaking. I know what I have seen. Not only the refugees that landed in Malaysia, I made a trip up to Thailand where the border with Laos and saw the refugee children, 37,000 of them cross over from Laos into Thailand. I can never forget that, my dear friends. Talk about the church in Asia. Just one pastor in a refugee. Doesn't matter whether you come from Methodist, Anglican, Lutheran. They all had a church with just one piece of wood on the ground and one roof. And the women and children, some with suckling babies, sitting on the wooden bench, hearing the word of God. In a refugee camp. This is the church of Jesus Christ. My heart was broken when I saw that. I was never the same after that. I came back and then God spoke to me. I remembered what Bob Pierce said, the one who started World Vision. Let my heart be broken with the things that break the heart of God. So when the call came to give to the refugee that Sunday morning, I was a young Bible school student. I needed that money for my new wife. I wanted to buy her new clothes, get her a nice house to rent, and maybe buy her a car. We don't have to ride on motorcycle. Then the call came. I looked at her and she looked at me. We didn't even say one word. We knew that money, all that we had from that overflow, was supposed to be given away. So that Sunday morning, the Holy Spirit prompted us, and I just nodded my head, and Jasmine nodded her head. And then later on, we went back, took the money, everything in an envelope, we went to the pastor, said, Pastor, before we go for honeymoon, I just want to give this to the church. We gave everything, every cent. I'm mindful because if we say we give all and then we didn't give all, I will be like Ananias and Sapphira. Yeah, it was frightening. We gave all. And that's it. We didn't even look back. Went on with our life. And then when the time came, she was pregnant on the motorcycle and I was still riding the motorcycle. She was pregnant with our first child and we were pioneering the church, went house to house, ground knocking on doors. One of the Australian ref teacher, he was leaving the island of Penang and coming back to Australia. He needed all the money he wanted. So he sold everything he had because... And it was free transport anyway. The planes will transport everything back. Some of them will buy expensive furniture in Malaysia, transport free to Australia. But this guy sold everything and he couldn't sell one thing. On the last night before he left, he says, Ron, come to my house. I've got something for you. And he gave me the most expensive thing he could have sold. He gave me his car keys, with the car, of course. And when I look back, not only did we get a car, you know, we got washing machine, which I couldn't even afford to buy those days. We were washing with hand. You want to be a pastor? We're ready for it. But you know what? I learned this through the years. You can never outgive God. And God will never shortchange his servants. Never. At the right time, it will all come back to you. Whether it is money, whether it is health, whether it is peace, whether it is protection. You know, you can't say, God, I give you money, you give me back money. God doesn't work that way. When the time comes, you just give. Whether it's your money, your time, your life, you give. God knows how to give it back to you in his own way. Allow that. Because there's some kind of prosperity teaching where you give it to the bank and it gives you back. It's like heaven gives you back with interest. I don't subscribe to that. God is a sovereign God. He knows when and how best to give back his children. And today, I want to say this. I am the happiest man on planet Earth because I serve my living God. Hallelujah. I serve my living God. And we serve with no ulterior motive except love is the foundation for every gift we have, for every blessing we have, for everything we do. It is the love of God shared abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. If you're running low on that, that's why we encourage you to be baptized in the Spirit. That's why we encourage you to tap into the power of God. Speak in tongues. Pray in tongues. Pray in the will of God. Strengthen yourself. Pray in the Spirit. Edify yourself, all right? Build yourselves up in the Holy Ghost because we have a great assignment ahead of us, church. There is much to be done in Australia and in the nations across the world. Every one of us that are represented by different nations today, I see it that way. And God can bless you and bless the nations you come from while we're all based here. This is just a base. This is just a mission base. We have a missions out there. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Will you stand with me?